Let's open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and tonight we're going to take one more look at the first two verses. And although we touched a little bit on the topic that I want to address more thoroughly tonight, it's one of those topics that I felt strongly that we needed to come back to. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 of Romans, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a topic that we want to look at tonight. One of the most fundamental issues of the Christian life is the will of God. Every serious Christian wants to know and walk in the will of God. But as many of you know, discovering the will of God can be challenging at times. I can't tell you how many people I have talked to that have struggled through this, just this whole idea of the will of God. Well, how do I know that this is really what God wants me to do? And what if I go in this direction and that's not really what God has for me? And most of us, to some degree, know that dilemma and that struggle of trying to discern what God's will is. Well, here in our text, as you saw, Paul gives us the prescription for knowing what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, two things are necessary right up front. And we've looked at both of these in depth already, so I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail. But let me just remind you, the two things that are necessary in order for us to make sure we're in that place to get in the center of God's will is, number one, total surrender. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. So we talked at length about that, but that's where it starts. I'm not going to be able to get in the center of God's will if I'm not surrendered to God. If I'm still holding on to my life, if I'm still insisting on being in the driver's seat, so to speak. If I am still hoping to fulfill my plan or follow my agenda, then I'm not going to get to that place of being in the center of God's will. There has to be a relinquishing of all that. And when I do that, when I yield myself to Him in total surrender, that's when I put myself in the position to discover what God's will is. So total surrender, number one. Secondly, transformation. So again, we talked about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind. So total surrender, transformation, that renewal of the mind through the influence of the Word of God. And as we're doing these things, as we're totally surrendering ourselves to the Lord, as we're allowing God to transform us through His Word, giving us a new way of viewing life, a new outlook on the world, a new perspective on everything, we're putting ourselves again right in that place to find ourselves right where God wants us to be, right in the center of His will. Now, when we talk about the will of God, there are different aspects of God's will that we can end up talking about. And it's important to make the distinction between what we might call the general will of God and then the personal will of God. And the difference between those two things is simply this. The general will of God is the same for all believers. The personal will of God will vary to some degree from believer to believer because it has to do specifically with that person. and the more detailed things of what God created them for or intended for them when he created them and when he saved them. So let's look for a minute first at the general will of God, because the general will of God is the foundation that must be laid in order for us to ultimately get to the personal will of God. I can't disregard the general will of God and ever expect to find the personal will of God. If I'm going to get into the personal will of God, I first of all have to be in his general will. So, the general will of God, what is it? Well, and I'm not going to, you know, be all that thorough on it. I think it's, in some senses, it's fairly simple. It's essentially everything that we're being taught throughout the scriptures and specifically in the instructional portion of the New Testament, the epistles. So as we read through the epistles of the New Testament, what we're basically being given is a picture of the general will of God. This is what God wills for all of his people. Three things I'll just touch on. Number one, living righteously. That's true for every believer. God wants every single one of his people to be living righteously. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Let me read to you a description of what we're talking about here when we're talking about living righteously according to the general will of God. Paul says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And then he goes on to deal with some specifics. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That is God's will for every Christian. You see, this is just one example of what it is to live righteously. So everybody is called to live righteously. All of us are called to conform to what is being stated here. So living righteously, secondly, living in sexual purity. We're all called as God's people to live in sexual purity. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the third verse, Paul says this, "For this is the will of God." So he tells us here very specifically, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." So God wills we live righteously. God wills that we live in sexual purity. Over in the fifth chapter, the 18th verse, there Paul, in the closing portion of the epistle, he says to them, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So living righteously, living in sexual purity, living thankfully, this is the general will of God. It's the same for all of us. It's true for all of us. And this is what we are to be taken up with foundationally or firstly. This is the priority. When I come to Christ and I begin to walk with him, what I'm primarily concerned with at the moment is just the general will of God, just making sure that I'm doing the things that God has clearly laid out for all of us to do in his word. Now, the personal will of God, that is what, as we go along in our faith, that is what we become more and more interested in or more and more concerned about. As we're getting established in the general will of God, as we're living the way God has called us to live, as we are maintaining sexual purity, as we're living with thankful hearts and praising him and basically just, you know, doing those things that make for Christian maturity, then we start asking the more specific questions about, well, you know, Lord, what do you have for me personally? And we ask those questions in regard to all different kinds of things. God's will for you personally includes things like education, vocation, marriage, financial stewardship, ministry. Those are some of the things that we begin to wonder about, some of the things that we begin to pray about, some of the things that we begin to seek the Lord on. Lord, you know, what do you have for me? As a young person, for example, maybe you're about to graduate from high school. Lord, am I to go on to college? Or maybe you've been to college and you've graduated at one level. You know, Lord, should I go further into this? What do you have for me in this particular area? And people, these are questions that we legitimately ask. Or, you know, God, what is your calling for my life? What am I supposed to do? What is my vocation to be? And how can I glorify you through that vocation that you have for me? Many ask the question, Lord, what about marriage? Am I to be married? Am I to be single? If I am to be married, who am I to be married to? How do I know who's the right person? How do I know that it's the one that you have planned for me? Or again, financial stewardship. I've got this great job. I make a lot of money. What do I do with this? Am I supposed to just use it to enjoy myself, or is there a place that God might have me to direct these resources for the furtherance of his kingdom? That's probably the case, but where specifically might that be? And then ministry. Am I called to the ministry? And if so, what does that look like? And where is that going to take place? And how am I going to really know that this is what you have for me? So these are the kinds of things. And of course, there are other things, but these are the kinds of things that come into that category of the personal will of God. Now, let me repeat something that I said a moment ago. Remember this, the personal will of God will only be discovered in the context of the general will of God. So our first priority is to concentrate on the general will of God. Make sure we're doing that. And if we're doing that, then we can expect God to give us more specific direction on the things that pertain to us personally. If I'm not in the center of God's revealed will, his general will, what the Bible says, In other words, if I'm not concerned to live righteously, but I want to know what God's plan is for my life, or if I'm living in sexual immorality, and yet I'm looking specifically, well, God, you know, what would you have me to do here? Or, you know, obviously those things have to first of all be sorted out. And once they're sorted, and once I'm established in a consistent, solid walk with the Lord, then I come down to, okay, Lord, what do you have for me on a more personal level? So the personal will of God is discovered in the context of the general will of God. And the personal will of God will always be in harmony with the general will of God. So in other words, and this is, you know, one of those things that to some extent should go without saying, but yet it's probably safe to just say it. God is never going to call you to do something personally that his written word, that his revealed will in the scriptures prohibits. So the scriptures say, for example, just say in relationship to marriage, that we're not to be, the scriptures say generally that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then, of course, that would have application in marriage. So if you ever come to a place where you feel like, well, you know, I know this person isn't a believer, but I just really think it's God's will that I marry them anyway. Wrong. No. You see, because you would then be making the mistake of thinking that God's personal will for you is something that contradicts his revealed will. And that's never going to be the case. It's always going to be in harmony with the general will of God. So, here's the big question. How do I discover the personal will of God? How do I know? And maybe you would even say to me, those things that you just mentioned, I have thought about and wrestled with those things, and I still am uncertain about what God's will is in regard to some of those particular things. Well, hopefully, as we go on, that will get cleared up for you to some extent. But here's the question. How do we know what God's will is for us personally? Assuming that we're taking care of the general will, how do we know what God wants us to do? Well, there are things that I would call pointers toward the will of God. There are certain things that God is going to use to point us in the direction of his will. And the first thing is inclination. Inclination. You know what that means, right? You have an inclination towards something. You have, there's a desire there, and it's more than just a passing desire, but it's a desire that's causing you to be inclined to go in a certain direction. So God gives us an inclination toward the things that he is wanting to lead us into, those things that fall into the category of his personal will. I love the passage in Philippians where Paul tells us that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God works in us. And God puts in us the will to do the thing that he wants us to do. So we have a God-given inclination towards something. You just feel like, you know, I want to do that. I just feel like that's the direction that I'm supposed to move in. And I would say along with the inclination, there would also be an enabling. There would be an enabling. Now, not everything we want to do is necessarily God's will for us to do. you know, we might want to do something that just simply goes beyond the call that God has for us. I might want to be the most famous preacher that ever lived, but that, although that, you know, could be a good thing to aspire to, it might not be what God has called me to. So, you know, recognize that. It is possible to want to do something, but that's not necessarily what God has called you to do. And one of the ways that you'll know, or at least have a better indication that God is calling you to that, is that there is an enabling that comes along with it. So it's not simply a desire or even an inclination, but there's an enabling. There's an ability that has been given to you. So you have a gifting in a particular area. And so let's just say with, education, for example. Some people that are just, you know, they're gifted academically. And they have an inclination to go in that direction, and they have a gifting, an enabling. And this is perhaps a good indicator that this is the direction that they ought to go in. And of course, when you look at vocation, there's going to be an inclination toward a certain vocation, and there's going to be an enabling, a gifting, an ability to do that thing that you're having the desire, the inclination to do. And this is true all the way across the board. With marriage, you know, this is like a question that you should never have to ask two people, but quite often I find that I do have to ask them this question. People come in and say, "Well, we're thinking about maybe maybe we should get married, but we don't know if it's the will of God. How do we know if God wants us to be married?" You know, the first question I ask them: "Do you love each other?" Well, I don't know. We didn't think about that. Well, and somehow we get to thinking foolishly that God's going to call us to get married to somebody without the primary ingredient of love. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I didn't really love them, but I just knew it was God's will to marry them, so that's why we got married, and that's why we finally got divorced as well." You know, come on. No, there's going to be an inclination. You're going to love that person. You're going to enjoy being with them. It's, you know, sometimes we end up over-spiritualizing things. And the way God brings people together in His will is He causes them to fall in love with each other. That's one of the methods that He uses, the primary method, really. And so, again, with whatever the case might be, ministry, many examples that I could give there, but you get the point. So inclination and enabling. Secondly, opportunity. Opportunity. Along with the inclination and the enabling, God brings about opportunities to move in that direction. So if there's no opportunity, then it doesn't necessarily mean it's not God's will. It probably means it's just not God's will yet for you to move specifically in that direction. But if the inclination is there and the enabling is there, then you want to wait for the opportunity. But when the opportunity arises, if you've got this combination of inclination, enabling, and opportunity, then you can build a pretty good case that, well, it just seems like this is the Lord. Because the opportunity is there. Now, let me say this. This kind of throws a bit of a wrench in it. Sometimes the opportunity alone is the thing that God uses. There is not an inclination necessarily. But the opportunity arises, and somehow you sort of get pushed into it, and then you find that there's an enabling, and then ultimately you kind of, you know, it kind of goes backwards. You finally end up with a desire. I've had that happen in my life at times. I didn't necessarily have an inclination to go in a certain direction or to do a certain type of ministry. I wasn't really given an option. It was just simply, this is what you have to do. And so because I find myself in the midst of this opportunity, you just start to do what you can do. And then as time goes on, you realize, wow, you know, the Lord's in this. And you sense his enabling, and then you really begin to, have a passion for that. But inclination, enabling, opportunity, and then thirdly, confirmation. Confirmation. So we've got the inclination, we've got the enabling, the opportunity comes, but still, quite often, we're looking for confirmation. We're wanting that final thing that's just going to seal it for us. And just, okay, Lord, I just need that one final word. And then, you know, then I can confidently move in that direction. Now, before I even get into confirmation, let me say that sometimes a clear confirmation doesn't come. And sometimes you can be waiting around for a clear confirmation and you're going to wait forever because it's not coming. What has to take place at that point is faith has to be activated. And we have to go by faith on what we've got. So I've got an inclination, I've got an enabling, I got an opportunity, I'm looking for a confirmation and I'm not seeming to get it, but you know, at some point, sometimes you just have to go, okay, well, I'm just taking this step of faith. But let's talk a little bit more about confirmation for a moment. So, confirmation. We're looking first and foremost, I think, for scriptural confirmation. I'm looking for the Lord to confirm to me through his word that this is the thing. This is what he has for me. So, as I'm reading my Bible, I'm looking for that scriptural confirmation. It doesn't necessarily only happen while I'm reading my Bible. It could happen as I'm listening to the word being expounded. So I come into the Bible study. I've got this thing that's weighing me down. I've been praying about it and I'm wondering. And, you know, those other components are there, but I'm still not sure. And, oh, Lord, I just need some confirmation. And in the course of the message that's delivered by the person sharing the word, boom, there's a word that comes, and it comes unmistakably to you, and you feel like you're the only one sitting in the building, and you're just like, man, thank you, Lord. That is what I needed. God spoke to you. He gave you confirmation. Now, that's what we long for. I long for that kind of clear confirmation. I want to be able to point back to the scripture and say, these verses right here are the verses that God used to launch me into this. Or that message that that person gave. That was the word of the Lord to me. So we look for that. Confirmation, scriptural confirmation, first of all. Secondly, we would look for confirmation through unbiased godly counsel. And I say unbiased because godly people can sometimes give you bad counsel because they have a bias. So you want to the best of your ability, make sure that the person you're looking for the counsel from is going to give you unbiased counsel. That they don't have necessarily a stake in the situation. Because the godliest people at times can be biased. You come and you tell them, you know, I feel like the Lord is wanting me to do this. Now, I'll just give you a quick example, a current example. My youngest son came to me a few weeks ago or whatever it was, a month ago, and he said, Dad, I feel like the Lord wants me to move to England. Now, my bias is, I don't want you to do that necessarily, because I'm going to miss you, and I love you, and you're going to be far away, and, you know, all of those kinds of things. So it's very difficult for me to give him an unbiased perspective on what God's will is in this, except I think I'm able to do it simply because I know better than to interject my bias, because I've had that done to me before, and I don't want to do that to other people, and I recognize that God calls us all to make sacrifices, and so forth. But, you know, I would have a heavy temptation to say, well, you know, son, I understand that, and that, you know, that sounds great, but listen, I think that maybe the Lord has something else for you closer to home. So you see what I'm saying? You know, we can have a tendency to be biased at times. So we want to seek out, to the best of our ability, unbiased, godly counsel. Somebody that's just going to say, let's look at the circumstances, let's look at the scriptures, and just from my experience and all, this is what it seems like the Lord might be saying. So we look for that, unbiased, godly counsel. And then circumstances. Circumstances can many times be the thing that God uses to give us the confirmation that we are in His will. And listen, the circumstances can be favorable, but not necessarily. Sometimes unfavorable circumstances will be the very thing that ends up planting us in the center of God's will. See, we tend to think that if we're in God's will, everything's got to be favorable. Everything's got to be, you know, perfect. All of the ducks have to be in a row. We have to feel this great peace about it. You know, not necessarily. It's possible to be right in the center of God's will and to be in a storm at the same time. It's possible to be right in the center of God's will and to be in circumstances that are less than favorable. I've just been reading again the life of David. And here's David. He's a man who's in the center of God's will, but he's in the center of a storm for years as well. But God's placed him there. So, confirmation. Scriptural confirmation, unbiased godly counsel, circumstances. These are all of the things that God will use to point us in the direction of His will. Years and years ago, I was desperately needing a word from the Lord. It's one of those seasons in my life where I just was so desperate to hear the Lord speak to me. And Cheryl and I had gone with Chuck and Kay to Hawaii. And we were there, and I was going through a very difficult time physically. And, you know, I was seeking clarity on God's will. And I remember going to the service on that particular Sunday that we were there, and Pastor Chuck was teaching. And I was just so longing for a word. I desperately needed God speak to me. I need to get clarity. I need to, you know, about His will. And I remember when we got to the church, and Pastor Chuck got up to speak, and he announced the title of his message. And, you know, it was a message that I'd heard him give before, and it was a good message, but I immediately thought to myself, oh, that's not the message I need. Oh, darn. You know? And I just sat there kind of disappointed, and, you know, he began to teach. But, you know, about halfway through that message, it was one of those times when I felt like I was the only one in the room. And God was speaking so clearly to me. And he was laying out the future plan in a very personal way. But then, in a sense, generally, he was laying out the future plan for my life. And essentially, it was this. You're going to walk by faith. You're going to live by faith. You're going to do things that you never dreamed you would do. And you're going to do them under circumstances that you don't necessarily want to do them under, things like that. But I knew that I knew when I left that service that day that God had spoken to me. And that I had clarity on his will. And so, there's that confirmation. So, once again, inclination and enabling, opportunity, confirmation, scriptural, unbiased godly counsel, and circumstances, favorable or sometimes even unfavorable. Now, as I said a moment ago, and let me go back to this again for just a moment. There comes a point in which, in order to get into the center of God's personal will, what we're talking about here as the perfect will of God, there's always the necessity of faith. You see, because here's the reality. God does not give us ever 100% of the picture. He doesn't give us 100% assurance. It's just not the way God operates. He gives us enough to activate our faith and to have us move on the basis of faith. Now, when we are put in a position to have to make a decision based on, you know, something less than a crystal clear, you know, message of this is exactly it, it's important in taking steps of faith that we know the character of God, that we understand who God is. That will help us tremendously. That we understand that God is our Father, that he loves us, that he has our best interest in mind. That if we're sincere and seeking to do the will of God, even if we venture out in the wrong direction, that God is faithful and he loves us enough to get us on the right course. Now, in talking about this whole topic of the perfect will of God and the personal will of God, what I wanted to do is I want to share with you guys kind of my own story in the context of ministry. And that, of course, for me is, that's the context I have because that's what God has called me to. And I think that regardless of what the calling is, because obviously not everybody's called to the same type of thing. But I think as I tell you this story, I think that you will be able to take from it and apply the same principles to your own situation, whatever the particular category is of God's personal will for you, whether it has to do with the things that we talked about, education, vocation, marriage, financial stewardship, ministry, whatever the case. But let me just take a couple of minutes and kind of just walk you through my own personal journey so you can kind of see what I'm talking about. Because for me, what I have sought to do, and I'm not boasting in the least, it's telling you simply the facts. What I have sought to do is be in the center of God's will. That's what I sought to do. At some point in my young Christian life, I somehow that clicked in my head that that's the thing to do. You got to be in the center of God's will. And so from the earliest days of my walk with the Lord, that was there in the back of my mind, sort of, you know, as kind of a guiding principle. And as I look back now over, you know, 30 plus years, I have these landmarks where, you know, God moved me along in my journey of faith from one thing to another. And it was a revealing, to some extent, of His will, and then the necessity of me looking for the kinds of things that we're talking about, the opportunities, the confirmation, and then taking steps of faith. So again, the context is ministry, but hopefully it'll transfer over to other things as well. So when I first became a Christian, it wasn't long after I had become a Christian that I had a sense of wanting to serve the Lord, but I did not have a context for that necessarily. What I mean by that is I didn't have any particular thing that to me was, well, that's what you do to serve the Lord. The thought of pastoring, that kind of thing, that really honestly did not cross my mind. I came out of paganism with a mild dose of Catholicism on top of it, and the only, you know, real encounter I had with, you know, a biblical view of the faith or the church or anything was what I got here. The only pastor I had ever known, and at that time didn't know him personally, was Pastor Chuck. So I never for a moment thought in terms of, I want to be a pastor like Pastor Chuck. I just simply had this desire, I want to do something for God. I want to do something for the Lord. I didn't know what it was or how that would even work itself out. At that particular time, I was working for a construction company, and I had been working for them for quite some time. And as I was there and, you know, growing in my faith there at that company and on the job, I was there just, you know, just growing as a Christian, living my Christian life, witnessing to the people around me as often as I, you know, had the opportunity to do it. And, you know, plugged into the fellowship here and just, you know, just trying to be a good Christian, but had this, you just had this sense, man, I want to do something for the Lord, and didn't matter what it was. That I had no specific sense at that point. So I had this job in this particular field of construction, and it was a good job, and it was a well-paying job, and I thought it was a good trade that I could, you know, I could go anywhere that I wanted to go with it. And so in one sense, I was contented to be there, or I was contented at least to stay in that profession and just, okay, you know, this is what I'll do to make tents, so to speak. This is what I'll do to provide for myself, and then I'll look for ways to serve the Lord. I used to be involved in a prayer meeting at that time with just a handful of people. And we would pray in my apartment a lot. We'd just gather together, a group of us, and we'd pray. And these were pretty crazy times spiritually. They were exciting times. People were getting saved right and left. A couple of friends of mine and I, we got saved at the same time, and we started sharing with the rest of our friends. And pretty soon we had a large group of people that were gathering in our apartment. We were having prayer meetings and Bible studies, and, you know, we didn't know anything, but we were just excited about the Lord. And so one night, we're sitting in a circle, and we're praying, and one of the guys, he all of a sudden prays this prayer for me. He says, Lord, I pray that you get Brian fired from his job, and I pray that you get him in a full-time ministry. And you know what? I did not appreciate that prayer. When he said that, I thought, what is he talking about? I don't want to get fired from my job. I got a good job. And I kind of dismissed it. I thought, that's so ridiculous. That's not going to happen. I've got a good job, and I'm secure in the company. The owner of the company is my friend. This guy's, you know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. So I just left it at that. Before the week was over, I was out of a job. I went into work 2 days later, and my boss called me and said, I got to talk to you about something. I said, what's up? He said, you know, I got some bad news. I got to let you go. I said, what? You got to let me go? What do you mean? I'm your friend. Let me go. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And, you know, he just said, look, I know, but things aren't as good as they seem on the outside, and we're really hurting financially. I got to let you go. But, he said, I've arranged for you to meet with the owner of this other company, and I think they'll hire you over there. And I thought, okay, well, that actually was a better company with better pay. So I thought, well, this isn't as bad as it sounds, so you know, maybe I'll do that. So I, but you know what happened is that prayer that guy said came back to my mind. And I thought, wow, that's exactly what he prayed. So I took the opportunity to say that to my boss. He wasn't a Christian. I said, you know, I'm going to tell you something that happened to me this week. It's really weird. So this guy prayed for me that I would get fired. And I think that you're letting me go. I think God's, you know, doing something here. And he thought, Brian, you've gone crazy. But, you know, when I started working for him, I wasn't a Christian. So he saw me go through this total metamorphosis. So anyway, you know, so this was in the back of my head. But I thought, you know, I got to have a job, and I've got an opportunity to go to this other place. And it was a better company, more stable company, better pay. So I made an appointment to meet with the owner. And I drove over, and I met with him. And as I was sitting there talking to him, and he was explaining the job to me and, you know, just going through the whole thing, my mind was completely somewhere else. And I was thinking about, again, that prayer, and I was thinking about what I really wanted to do. And I was thinking, you know, I do want to serve the Lord. And I don't know if I necessarily want to take this job. So finally, the guy literally looks at me. He says, are you paying attention? You don't seem to be that interested. And I said, you know what? I am so sorry. Would you, you know, forgive me. I shouldn't have made this appointment. I'm not the guy for the job. Sorry I wasted your time. And I got up and I left. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't have a job, so I didn't know what to do at that point. So I went down to the beach, and I was just down there hanging around. And I ended up going into a surf shop down there that I had previously worked in just out of high school. And that was a few years earlier. And I went into the shop, and as I was standing there just talking with the owner, he said, hey, why don't you come back and work for me? And I thought, no way. That's going backwards. I don't want to. I've been there, done that. I don't want to go back to working in a surf shop. And he kind of said, oh, no, it'll be great, you know. And I said, oh, well, you know, I've become a Christian, and I don't know. Let me pray about it. He thought that was kind of weird, but so I did. You know, I prayed about it. And strangely enough, I felt like the Lord was saying, look, you need a job. This guy's offered you a job. Here's an opportunity. I just felt this sense like, you know, I ought to take it, even though I didn't really want to. So I did. I took the job. And what I didn't know that the Lord had in store, you know, I had that desire for ministry. I was there for about a year. And during that year, almost on a daily basis, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with people that I had known for years as a non-Christian growing up in that place. And it was just, it got to be such a consistent thing that pretty much I could just count on it every day. When I go into work today, I'm going to share the Lord with somebody. And it was amazing. And it was a great year of just doing evangelism to a large degree among my old friends, and then also to just, you know, strangers that would come into the shop. But as as I got sort of close to the end of that year, I began to get kind of restless. And I thought, you know, this is great, but I don't know. I just had a sense that I wanted to do more for the Lord. I'm still, you know, I'm stuck in this shop most of the time, and it's great to be witnessing, but, you know, I just had this sense like I wanted to do something else, but I didn't know what it was. And Cheryl and I had gotten married by that time. And one day Cheryl calls me at the surf shop, and she says, my dad called, and he wants you to give him a call at the church. So I called Pastor Chuck, and he said, I wanted you to pray about, you know, coming and joining the staff here, working with me on the staff as an intern pastor. And I said, well, what would I do? I don't know how to do any of that stuff. And he said, well, you know, you've told me that you have a desire to serve the Lord, and, you know, this is a place to get trained and see if there's really a calling on your life. So I said, well, okay, let me pray about it. And I did. Prayed about it for a week. And at the end of the week, as I was going through the scriptures, a particular passage really stood out to me. And I had that scriptural confirmation. I really felt like this was the Lord speaking to me. And so I said to Pastor Chuck, I said, yeah, I'd like to do that. I'll come on as an intern. And so I did that. And I came on here as an intern pastor in 1980, and I interned here for a period of 3 years. And during that time, I just did whatever I was told to do, basically. You know, I was told to oversee the correspondence ministry. I was told to help out a little bit with the home fellowship ministry. I was given an opportunity at a certain point to minister to the youth. And, you know, just one thing after another over that three-year period, you know, things just, you know, kept coming my way, and I was getting more and more experience. And at the toward the end of that three-year period, again, there were all kinds of other circumstances going on, but I began to develop a restlessness inside, and I began to sense that there was some change that needed to take place. I didn't really even know what it was. And about that same time, an opportunity came for me to go down and fill in for a pastor who was pastoring a small church down in Vista, just in North San Diego, California. And the interesting thing was, I had a few years earlier, 2 years earlier, I had gone down on one occasion and filled in for that pastor. He was out of town for a weekend. I filled in for him on one occasion, and that was it. I never had any conversation with him after that. And a couple years later, now he contacts Pastor Chuck again, says, hey, you know that young guy that you sent down? Is he available? Could he come down and fill in for me? I'm going on vacation. Chuck told me, hey, you know, would you like to go down and do that? And quite honestly, at that point, because of other circumstances, I wasn't all that thrilled about it, but I just thought, okay, I guess I'll do it. So I went down, and for 3 weeks, I filled in for this pastor who was on vacation, had a wonderful time, met the congregation, and, you know, it was nice. It was an older congregation. I was young. I was 25, I think, at the time. And so, you know, it was a good, sweet 3 weeks, a nice experience. Good place to visit. Never want to live there or anything, but you know, it was enjoyable, and I think it was, you know, it was a good experience. So I get home Sunday evening. We drive back after going down for three consecutive weeks. Monday morning, my phone rings. 7 o'clock in the morning. It's the pastor. How you doing? Oh, doing great. You're back from vacation. Yeah, yeah. Was it good? Yeah, yeah. I had a great time. Okay, so what's on your mind? Well, you know, I resigned from the church today, and I think you ought to come down and be the pastor. That's exactly what he said to me. And I said, I don't think so. That wasn't even in my thinking process. That idea never crossed my mind. And So I just thought, that is ridiculous. That is crazy. No, I'm not going to do that. So I went to Pastor Chuck and I told him. And he thought it was even more absurd than I did. We had two of his grandchildren. He wasn't wanting to see them move away at all. So he said, no, that's ridiculous. That's not, no. And I agreed. Amen. I agree. That's ridiculous. I'm not doing that. And yet, you know, the crazy thing is, you know, some other circumstances developed and things happened. And, you know, there came a point where, you know, I just said to Chuck one day, I said, you know, maybe I should just go down and give it a try. I said, you know, I just can't get those people out of my mind. And the thought of them, you know, they need a pastor. Maybe I just need to go down and try it out. So I said, do you mind if I just, you know, maybe just go down for a few weeks and kind of just test the water? And he said, okay, that'd be fine. So, you know, anyway, I went down and started visiting with the people and sharing with them a little bit. And more I just began to sense this was what God was calling me to do. He was giving me a heart for the people. I didn't want to move to that place. I didn't like it. I was like, oh, no, I don't want to live here. And, you know, I had all these things that were negatives. But the overriding thing was, you know, I just felt like the Lord wants me to come and minister to these people. So we did. We eventually did. And we packed up and we moved there. And we pastored that church for 13 years. And in the course of those 13 years, God blessed abundantly, and the ministry grew, and the church was led supernaturally, really, into missions. And that's a whole other story that I could spend a lot of time on, but I won't. But, you know, so God leads us into missions and all of this, and we're doing missions for a good solid 5 years. We're, you know, over in Eastern Europe and the former Soviet Union, and we're in all these places doing these different things. We're planting churches, and everything's exciting, and the church at home is growing, and it's stable, and the missions vision is increasing, and we're sending out people to plant churches. And it's just, it's a wonderful experience. Great, great time. Our kids, we had two more kids that were born there. You know, our oldest kids have pretty much grown up there from the time they were our oldest daughter was 2, and our oldest son was just born when we moved down. So, you know, this was our life. And then, and I don't have time to go into all the details, but then I began to get this sense like the Lord was calling me to leave and to go do something fresh and new. And I began to struggle. Wait, no, this can't be happening. This can't. No, you don't do this. This is not the way it's done. We're here. We've been here 13 years. We're established here. We've got an established ministry. I just need to stay here because, you know, in my mind, it's like, Lord, I could do more for those mission places from right where I'm at than by going there. And I wrestled for the longest time with God about this thing. And at this point, the Lord had put on my heart, just like we'd done in Budapest and Moscow and different places, the Lord put on my heart, I want you to plant a church in London. And I was happy to do that because in my mind, it wasn't like I was going to move to London. I was going to do just exactly what we'd done in other places. We're going to go in. We're going to take a team. We're going to evangelize on the streets. We're going to get a handful of people. We're going to send somebody there. It's going to disciple them, and it's going to grow into a church. That's what we've been doing for years. That's what we were going to do in London. But the more I prayed about it, it just seemed like there wasn't anybody to do it. And I was asking all kinds of people to do it. Hey, you want to go to London and plant a church? I'll send you there. I got a great plan for your life. I got a great vision. I was, seriously. I had a list of pastors that would be great pastors in London. And I was doing my best to convince people that they ought to go to London. And hey, we'll finance the thing. Would you go? And so we're going to do the outreach. We're going to do the church plant. It's just a matter of finding out who's going to be the pastor. And one night I'm desperate because the outreach is just, it's coming up real quick. And I'm desperate. There's no pastor. So one night, I'm literally on my face. I'm crying out to God, Lord, who is the person? And I'm praying. I'm literally praying for this person. Lord, this person. And God, raise him up. And, you know, and in the midst of this prayer, all of a sudden, I got this really frightening sense. I am praying for myself. Oh, God forbid. No, I am not praying for myself. No, that's not part of the deal. I'm not going. That was where I was at. That was my mentality. And so I went to England to do a 6-week outreach and church plant with that in the back of my head, but still looking for a way out. I'm going to find somebody to pastor this church. I am not the one to do it. And you know, but during the time that I was there, I couldn't sleep at night. I would wake up at 4 a.m. and I just toss and turn in the bed, and I would think through and pray about, and every single person that I thought of, it just, at some point, it just like, no, that's not the right, that's not, and it kept coming back around to me. And so one morning I woke up about 4 and I noticed that Cheryl was out of the bed. And so I went down the stairs and there into the little kitchen area, and she was sitting there. And I came down and she said, oh, how come you're awake? I said, oh, I can't sleep. I haven't been able to sleep all week. And she said, why, what's going on? And I was, you know, really hesitant to tell her. And so I paused and she looked at me and she said, the Lord's calling us here, isn't he? And I was like, he is. I really think he is. And so, you know, when she said that, it was to me, that was a confirmation that, you know, this really was God. Because I hadn't told her up until this point what was going on. I was keeping this all to myself. So, all of that to say this. We made the decision at that point that we would put a fleece before the Lord. We'd go back to California and we would apply for visas. And if we got the visas, that would be the sign from the Lord that we were to go. So we came back, we applied, we got the visas. There were all kinds of rumors spread through our church that we were leaving, and all kinds of really interesting things happened at that point. Good things. But the hardest thing I ever did up until that point was leave that church. And I remember the last day, the last Sunday at Calvary Chapel Vista, from 7 o'clock in the morning till 4 in the afternoon, hugging people and crying. It was the most draining day of my life. It was brutal because we loved these people and they loved us. And it was this heart-wrenching, oh, I can't believe that this is happening kind of a thing, you know? But I knew that I knew at that point that this is what God was calling me to. I had prayed about this for 2 years. The church plant and all of that, and then more recently about myself. But I just knew that this, okay, this is it. But you know, even the day that we boarded the plane to go, there we were in the airport. And I'll never forget, everybody's crying. You know, it's just a big cry fest. And Chuck's crying and Kay's crying and we're all crying and my family's crying and my daughter Kelsey's crying. And she says to Grandpa, she says, Grandpa, don't cry. It's the will of God. And then she said this. This was the classic line. Grandpa, why is it the will of God? That was the question. Why is it the will of God? So we went. We went to London. We planted the church. And we initially were going to go for just 2 years. It ended up, you know, after 2 years, we realized, no, we can't leave. It's just not time. And so, excuse me, let me cough for a second. Going really late, but I'll finish up real quick here. So we're there, and you know, we do the 2 years, and it's not time. We've got to stay. So we stayed a third year, and then, and I have to say that I was as happy as a clam. I loved living in London. I loved planting that church. I loved pastoring that church. I had a vision for that whole country, and you know, it was a great, great time. Cheryl struggled for the first couple of years. But there came a point where she embraced it and just said, you know, yeah, this is God's call. And so there we were just moving along in the will of God. We were excited, the church was growing, great things were happening. And then one night, I just had this strange experience where for the first time ever, I suddenly had this doubt or this sense of something's not right. And I felt that the Lord had spoken to me right then and said, Brian, you have accomplished what I called you here to do. It's time for you to go back. And I was just not wanting to hear that. No, 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 Lord, that's not it. Seriously, I mean, to me, that was not the message I wanted to hear. And so, you know, a few weeks passed, and that was kind of in the back of my head, and so I was talking on the phone with my, still today, one of my dearest friends, and I was in the south of England in London. He was up in the north of England in York, and we kind of felt like we were at the two ends of the country and, you know, kind of partnered in the ministry. And I told him about this moment of insanity where I thought I needed to leave. And I fully expected him to say, oh, no, Brian, that can never happen. No, you can't do that. And, you know, and he said to me, much to my surprise, he said, I think it's the Lord. I think you need to go. I said, what? No. I don't, that can't be. We're just getting started. And he said, I know, but look, there's a bigger picture, and I think you need to go for the bigger picture. And so, with that, I went into the room that night. I woke up Cheryl. I said, honey, I got something to tell you. And she popped up out of bed, and she said, we're going back, aren't we? I said, why do I bother telling you things? You know everything already. And I said, yeah, I think the Lord wants us to go back. So we made the decision. We made the decision to come back. And when I had to stand in front of that church and tell them that we were going to leave, that was the hardest thing I ever did. Leaving Vista was hard. Leaving London was harder. Strangely enough, I was in Vista for 13 years. So much of our life was invested there. But the difference was in Vista, I felt like we had finished the work. I felt like we did what God called us to do there. In London, I felt like, wait, we're just getting started. And the way I looked at it was I felt like the Lord, I said, Lord, it's like we just had a baby and you're asking me to let somebody else raise it. I don't want to let somebody else raise this baby. I want to raise it. And yet I sense from the Lord that you need to go. So I sent Cheryl and the family home. They came back. That was almost to the day, 12 years ago. And I stayed for another few months to tie up loose ends and all. And during that other few months, she was back here. I was there wrapping things up. I was still wrestling with this decision. And this is the point. All of this is to get to this point. I was still wrestling with this decision. And I got to the point where I was obsessing over it. Am I making the right decision? Is this a mistake? Am I doing the right thing? What if I'm doing the wrong thing? What if I shouldn't go? And I got to the point where literally I felt like, okay, all of a sudden one night it hit me. I'm gonna have a nervous breakdown. I'm gonna drive myself crazy trying to figure this out. And suddenly this came to me. And this is what I want to share about the whole thing of the will of God. This suddenly came to me. Okay, I am trying my best to do what I think God wants me to do. if I'm wrong, God knows that my motive is right. So if I'm wrong, if I'm making a mistake, if I get to California and I realize this was not the right thing to do, I will get on a plane and I will come back. And that solved it for me. That was the end of the wrestle. Because I just thought, and this is what I was saying earlier about the character of God and the heart of God, realizing God's our Father. God loves us. He wants us to be in His will. He's working to get us into His will. And if we make a mistake, but sincerely want to do the right thing, guess what? He's just going to pick you up, turn you around, and go, nope, nope, this is it. This is where we're going. And there's a point where we have to just simply trust Him for that. But I shared that journey with you because in these particular things that I've shared with you, these are sort of milestones in my own life and ministry where I look back and I see these were transitions further and further into the ultimate will of God for my life. And, you know, getting into the will of God, it's a process that's kind of going on and on throughout our whole lives. We sort of land at a place where it's like, okay, for example, my situation. Okay, I landed at, God's called me to pastor. Okay, I know that's God's will. But then there's all kinds of other details that are involved in that that develop and unfold through a process of time. So know this, that we're all on a journey. And God's taken us somewhere. And what I like to say to people is, look, the only way you're really going to miss the will of God is if you're resistant to it. If you want to be in the will of God, if that's your desire, if you're saying, Lord, I really want to do your will, and you're honest and sincere about it, you know what? God will get you there. He will get you to where He wants you to be. And He'll remind you of His love and of His goodness and of His faithfulness. And He'll tell you, look, even if you'd make a mistake, don't worry. I'll take care of you. I'll get you to that place. So God has a will for you personally. And as you surrender yourself to Him, as you let Him transform you by the renewing of your mind in His word, as you have those inclinations and those enablings and those opportunities come, look for those confirmations, but remember that there will be the necessity of faith. And, you know, there comes a point where you just have to take the step. So there I was. I rested in that. If I'm making a mistake, I'll just turn around and come back. But you know, the funny thing was I went to the airport that day to leave London. My friend Alwyn took me. It was a really depressing ride. And we said our goodbyes. And, you know, I got on that plane and it was the most miserable ride imaginable. Still wrestling in my heart. What am I doing? Am I crazy? I got home, landed in L.A., it was in the evening, got in, went to bed, woke up the next morning, drove to right here, to the parking lot, opened the door of the car, stepped out of the car, and the Lord said, this is where I want you. And I was like, wow, I wish you would have told me that 2 months ago. I would have had such an easier time. So... you got to trust the Lord.